Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Good morning. Good to be back in church here in Australia. Carol and I, we've turned a week ago, but have been in America. We had 4 weekends of ministry in a row, but no place like home. And nowhere would Carol and I rather speak God's word than right here in this house. And hello to everybody watching on YouTube this morning, or on Facebook, or those who are streaming with us, or maybe those catching the service a little bit later. Well, it's Pentecost Sunday, and we're a Pentecostal church. I'm just going to say that out loud. We are a Pentecostal church. And of course, what we celebrate as New Testament Christians is we celebrate on the day of Pentecost the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But of course, for thousands of years, the Jewish nation has celebrated Pentecost because that was the day that the law was given. It was the day that the Torah was given. And we have been, Neil and Narrowly, and I, by the way, how many reckon Neil is a bit of a hero and a bit of a legend, right? We have some heroes in this house, amen. And I know that Neil ran across the field with live fire to go get those manuscripts so that he could hold that Bible in his hand today. But we have been in Israel when Pentecost was being celebrated. And of course, what the Jewish people would do is they grab the Torah and they love it and they kiss it and they dance and they celebrate the giving of the law. But we also know that when the law was given, Moses was up there on Mount Sinai. The law was given. And he came down with that law, and the children of Israel were already lawless. And we know that when the law came, judgment came, and the law revealed sin. It didn't save from sin, but revealed sin and condemned sin. And on that day, that first day of Pentecost, we know that 3,000 people died. But we in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and as Neil said, 10 days after he had ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit descended. And on that New Testament Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. 3,000 were born again. New life came. And of course, the distinction between the Old Testament, where 3,000 died at the giving of the law, and in the New Testament, where 3,000 were made alive by the giving of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to share today God's word on this Pentecost Sunday. Would you reach your hand out towards me, please, and pray for me, even at home, if you don't mind. Appreciate your prayers. So, Abba, we love you. We thank you. And we thank you today for the power and the strength to live this life that you have called us to. Holy Spirit, you are here. And I believe you are here today with an agenda, and that is to empower your people. And I ask you to do that. And please help me now, Father. Speak this word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning is from Luke 3:16. Now, we're a John 3:16 church, of course, a New Testament church that believes that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we are also a Luke 3:16 church. And John the Baptist answers, and he says to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So Luke 3:16 teaches us, and we see here with John that there are two, he speaks of two baptisms, one with water and one with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now we know as Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, how important water baptism is in our Christian life. Jesus, the Great Commission is to go into all the world and baptize and make disciples. And baptism is just, it's just, you know, a main part of our Christian faith and our Christian walk, that we be baptized in water. Water baptism is where we bury the old life and we rise to new life in Christ. How important is that for us as Christ followers? We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. So it's like a watery grave. We step into those waters in the old life. We bury the old life in that watery grave called baptism. Then it says, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Come on, now there's a resurrection on the other side of the grave. In this watery grave, there's this resurrection. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's how important water baptism is to us as Christians. Paul says it to the Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Water baptism. Jesus says in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, this word saved is such a key word for us as Christians in the New Testament. I'll put the on the screen here, show you this word is the word sozo. Sozo. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be sozo, will be saved. And we can see here, according to Thayer's dictionary or definition, that this means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, kept safe, sound, rescued from danger and destruction. Water baptism is so important and so powerful for us as Christ followers. And then Paul brings this amazing metaphor to us from the Old Testament, from Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. I think the King James says, I would not have you be ignorant, brothers, but I don't want you unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud. You remember when they came out of Egypt? They were under the cloud by day and the fire by night. He says they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. The Red Sea opened up and they passed through. And then he uses this as an allegory, as a metaphor to show us. He says, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, in the Red Sea. So Paul shows us the picture that water baptism is our coming out of Egypt and bondage. It's leaving Pharaoh. It's leaving the cruel taskmasters that ruled over our lives for a new life in a new land, and we come through water. Have you been baptized in water? If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than just some symbolic thing. It's amazing, powerful, and it's critical to your walk as a Christian to be water baptized. We read when Philip was commanded by the Holy Spirit to join the chariot of this Ethiopian politician, this Ethiopian leader, a man of great stature in the nation up there in Africa. And he comes alongside the chariot because this Ethiopian had come up to worship God there, you know, for the Passover, for the season. And the Holy Spirit sends him. And as he gets near him, this Ethiopian is in this magnificent chariot. You know, it'd be like the Vice President of the United States coming to Australia, that kind of a scenario. And so when he comes up, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he's reading out loud about how the Christ would suffer. And he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And so he joins the chariot and he begins to teach him and show him that Isaiah is not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus, and he walks him through what has just happened. And we read in verse 36 of chapter 8, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. Water. Come on now. We come through water. He says they came through some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Another translation says, why can't I be baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, You may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And that main man in Ethiopia now returns as a born-again, water-baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the baptism of water. But what Neil read just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 2 is this other baptism that Luke 3:16 speaks of. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is what John was speaking of when this was the baptism he was speaking of, that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus had told them to tarry in Jerusalem, even though he'd given them the Great Commission to go into all the world. But he said, but wait, first, something needs to happen first before you go into all the world. And he tells him in Luke 24 and 29, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so there they were. They'd been waiting for days. They were in obedience. They had just witnessed the resurrection, you know, like the Passover and now Pentecost. And here they are in this room, and suddenly, we love that phrase around here, and suddenly the room was shaken. And the room was filled with a mighty rushing wind, and fire fell on each of them. Acts 2:3, the New Living Translation says, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Tongues of fire. Now, this is not the first time we see in Scripture tongues and fire mentioned in the same time or in the same sentence or described together. Because in the book of James, we also read about tongues and fire. And so James says this in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And wait for this. And is set, the tongue is set on fire by hell. Wow. I mean, in James chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 2, we see that there are two kinds of fire when it comes to your tongue. Destructive and constructive. A fire from heaven and a fire from hell. A fire that devastates and a fire that creates. A fire that burns down and a fire that builds up. A fire that brings a stench and a fire that brings an aroma. A fire that scalds and scorches and a fire that glows and glimmers. James teaches us the tongue kindles a fire. The question is not, does the tongue kindle a fire? The question is, where does the fire come from? From above or from below? From heaven or from hell? Does it bring warmth and comfort, or does it scald and scar? James teaches in verse 6 there, and in the New Living Translation says, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. And he goes on to say this, it can set your whole life on fire. It can set your whole relationship life, your whole marital life, your whole health life, your whole business life, your whole emotional, mental, well-being life. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. But at Pentecost, we see tongues set on fire by heaven. And now we see a new kind of way that your life can be set on fire. Not a fire to burn out, but a fire to burn up and to burn a life that is set on fire and yet not consumed. There is a tongue fire that consumes. And then there is a tongue fire that burns but doesn't consume. Like the bush in the wilderness. A fire from heaven. A wonder. Something amazing. Something mighty. So compare the tongue that is set on fire by hell and can burn up your life to the tongue that is set on fire by the Holy Spirit and can make your whole life on fire for God. We read in Acts 2, verse 2 through 4, and suddenly, well, there it is, we love that. And suddenly, everybody say, and suddenly. Get ready for your and suddenly. Some of those and suddenlies took a long time to get here. But and suddenly, there came from where? See, this is not what James was talking about. No, this is what, this is, and suddenly there came from heaven tongues as of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. John the Baptist had said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we talk about a baptism of fire. And we think about a baptism of trial. And of course, there is that. There is he's just been through a baptism of fire. You know, maybe a baptism of great loss or tears or trouble. And there is this kind of baptism. And even James and John had asked Jesus about sitting on his left and his right. And he asked him, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And we know that was a baptism of fire on the cross. He went to the cross. But this Holy Spirit baptism, this baptism of fire is not a baptism of trial and tribulation. No, this is a baptism of power. This is a baptism of strength. This is a baptism of ability and abundance. This is a baptism from heaven of might and miracles. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power. This is a power. He's not talking about trials and tribulations. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. I'm going to empower you to advance my kingdom on the earth. I'm going to empower you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is a baptism of power. So this also, like the word sozo, this word in the Greek is a key word for Christ's followers. It's the word dunamis. And I want to show you this word on the screen. Dunamis. It literally means force. Force. It's specifically speaking of miraculous power. power above your pay grade, power above anything you could ever get in the gym or from the greatest mental approach to life, from the greatest, positive thinking and no, we're talking about something from heaven, something from above, not something from below, a power way beyond my pay grade, an ability, this word means, an abundance, might, mighty, power, strength, like violent strength, mighty work. Listen, this baptism, this fire baptism is a force. Now, it's not the Star Wars, but this is the Holy Spirit force. This isn't may the force be with you. But if you want to say may the Holy Spirit be with you, then you're probably getting closer to what this truly is all about. Fire is a force. Fire is a facet of the very character and the very nature of God. Powerful. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire is a power encounter with the living God. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. 120 of those believers waiting upstairs, and they each had a power encounter with the Spirit of God. I'm talking about a heavenly fire flowing into your earthly body. You can't make it up. You can't conjure it up. You can't act it up. No, this is when something from heaven flows into your earthly body. Now, we need to understand these 120 believers, they already had the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus had breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. We can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we're not talking about them receiving the Holy Spirit their first experience with the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus, and we're born again. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. But just like I take showers all the time, that doesn't mean I'm baptized. And just like the Holy Spirit lives in me, that doesn't mean I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. So sometimes there's a confusion. Do you get the Holy Spirit when you believe, or do you get the Holy Spirit at the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You definitely get the Holy Spirit the moment you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And so, but I'm talking about a power encounter where Jesus himself baptizes you out of your innermost being will begin to flow. Come on. So I'm talking about a heavenly fire flowing into your earthly body through a power encounter with God as Jesus baptizes you and me with Holy Spirit baptism and fire. I'm talking about, this is a power. This is a dunamis. This is a strength. This is a might. This baptism, it's an ability, it's a fire, it's a fervor, it's a vigor, it's an energy, it's a vitality from heaven that flows into you and through you. How many reckon we could use a little power and dunamis and strength and might and ability and fire and fervor and vigor and energy and vitality? You just can't keep that stuff going on your own. You just can't work that stuff up enough. No. Look, in water baptism, you receive newness of life. But in fire baptism, you receive the power, the might, and the strength to live out this newness of life with an ability and a strength above yourself. And we're Pentecostal church. We believe in this power. We believe that we don't just have to do the best we can. We believe we can do way more than the best we can with the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through us. Water baptism says, I no longer live in Egypt and bondage. Fire baptism says, I no longer live in weakness and compromise and my own strength and my own ability. In Acts chapter 2:4, it says, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This heavenly tongue, that fell there on the day of Pentecost. And then we see throughout the New Testament, many more times people will encounter the Holy Spirit. Many more times you will hear about people speaking with other tongues. But listen, on that glorious day, that glorious Pentecost Sunday, that day, this heavenly tongue that they received was a new force and fire given to them for their worship and their witness, given to them so that through them the kingdom of God would advance in the earth. It was a new force, it was a new fire for their worship and their witness. We know this because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 7, here's what we see. All these nations, all these different languages heard what was going on. They were there. They ran. They gathered. They were trying to figure out, what is this? Here's 120 people on fire, but they're not consumed. And we're hearing these languages that we were born with. And they're wondering, how can these Galileans, come on. Galileans back in the day were thought to not even know how to spell Galileans. They were so looked down upon. They're Galilean. When it was cute, he said a Galilean or from Nazareth. That was a put down. And here's what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8 and then verse 11. So they were all amazed. Who were? The people from all these nations. They were all amazed and marveled. They were amazed and they marveled. And they said to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? This just can't be. And here's what they hear. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. And here's what they're hearing. The wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. Now, that's three English words. The wonderful works. But in the Greek, it's one word. What they hear, the one word is this word we put up on the screen right now, megaleos. What they're hearing is the megaleos of God. It's translated into English, the wonderful. And here's what they're hearing, the magnificent, the megaleos, the magnificent, excellent, splendid, wonderful works of God. This is what they're hearing. They're hearing these 120 people declare the megaleos of God. Their tongues were on fire from heaven, and they heard the magnificent, excellent, splendid, wonderful works of God in their own native tongues. You see, tongues is not just a prayer language, it's a praise language. And Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 15, Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit. Now we know he's talking about tongues because of what he says next. He says, I will pray in the Spirit and I will also pray in words I understand. And then he says, I will sing in the Spirit and I will also sing in words I understand. And this word sing in the Greek means to celebrate the divine worship with music. You see, their tongues were on fire from heaven for their worship and for their witness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes our worship and our witness to another level. I'm going to ask our team to make their way to the platform. I want to say that again. The baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire takes our worship and our witness to another level, beyond what I myself would ever have the capacity to do on my own. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes our worship and our witness, and that's our theme this year, our worship and our witness to another level. And family, let me say this to you this morning. It's how you live your life on fire for God. James said, the tongue has the power to set your whole life on fire. Good and bad. But we're talking about a life that's on fire for God. Fire, light, life, heat, warmth, energy, force. Hot for God. Hot for God. On fire for God. You know, Jesus sent a letter to the church, to the pastor of the church in Turkey that was in Laodicea. And in those seven letters that John saw in the book of Revelation and heard, one of those letters, personal letters from Jesus to the pastors, to the evangelists, a personal letter from Jesus to the pastor of the church of Laodicea. And Jesus says this to the church in Laodicea: I know all the things you do. They were busy. But here's what Jesus drilled down on. I know all the things you do. I know all the things you do. But he says, but you're neither hot nor cold. You're not cold. You're not cold. You're doing a lot, but you're not hot. And then he says this: I wish. This is what he tells the pastor of that church. I wish that you were one or the other. I wish you were one or the other. Now, I don't know how you like your coffee. I like mine really hot. And I drink it fast because I don't let it get warm. I don't like warm coffee. Now, my wife, God love her, she can pour herself a cup of coffee and 30 minutes later still be sipping. I got like a 3-minute time limit to drink my coffee because it's how I like it. Now, no judgment. That's how she likes it. But I'm going to tell you how Jesus likes it. I'm going to tell you what his cup of tea is. He says, I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, we could say coffee or tea, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, here's the scary thing to me as the pastor of our church with a great team of pastors. In those seven letters, this is the one church that was doing really well financially. They were doing really well, prosperous. Now, when he writes to some of the other churches, they're in deep poverty. But it's only physical poverty because their soul's on fire for God. They're pressing in. They're leaning in. They're drawing near. But here's this church that actually has a confession. I have need of nothing. They had great resources in their life. They had lots of options. They had lots of clothes in their closets. They had lots of shoes. They had lots of options, lots of possibility. They were really blessed, which is a good thing, not a bad thing. But somehow, in all of that wealth, in all of that good option, they had lost their being on fire for God. Those other churches, they stayed on fire for God, like their lives depended on it. But these guys, their life didn't depend on it. This is the Laodicean church. This is the prosperous. They literally say, I'm rich. I have need of nothing. Their declaration was that they were rich and that they needed nothing. That's a positive, strong confession. But somewhere, a test comes to them, maybe that doesn't come to like the Philadelphian church or the other churches. And this is not a test of not having enough. It's a test of having more than enough. That's a test too. Are you with me? That also is a test. And somewhere in there, with having more than enough, and here we are in Australia. Many would say Australia is the most prosperous nation on earth, and there would be figures that would bear that out. Therefore, here we are, the church in Australia, which maybe we might have it said about us, we're the most blessed church on earth. We're the wealthiest church on earth. And we really would maybe have need of nothing. So my question to us is, how do we stay on fire for God? How do we stay hot for Jesus and not allow ourselves, you know, well, it's Sunday and I don't know if I feel, I don't know. We're blessed, we're so good, God's blessed. How do we keep ourselves hot? So here's the thing. The word Jesus uses when he writes this letter to the pastor of the church in Laodicea, the Greek word for hot is the word zestos. And zestos literally means boiling. Boiling. It means fervor and it means zeal. But you have to have fire to make water boil. Now, I'm grateful that we are so blessed. I'm grateful that we are so prosperous. I'm grateful that we have so much. But when it came to the spiritual measure, Jesus said, actually, you're poor. You're not rich, even though you have lots of wealth. But inside, Jesus was saying, you're poor. And I know that there is a blessing in being blessed, but there's also a test in being blessed. And I want to pastor the church that's blessed and on fire for God, that's blessed and hot, that my life is hot for God. You have to have fire. And we can maybe find ourselves like the Laodiceans, kind of in a, we're not cold. No, we're not cold. But find ourselves in a lukewarm state, maybe lethargic in our life or casual in our Christianity or faltering in our faith or lazy in our love. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, I wonder if you would join me in asking the Lord for that fresh fire that we've been singing about, for a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, the initial baptism in the Holy Spirit was on the day of Pentecost, but you'll read through the book of Acts. That wasn't the only time the house was shaken, and that wasn't the only time the zeal of God came upon them. There were many, many infillings, encounters with the Holy Spirit in fire. Would you stand with me this morning? Could we have our eyes wide open today that here we are, the church in the West. We're not like the people that Neil and Nara Lee were ministering to for all those years in such dire straits. We're so blessed. And we're grateful. We're not ungrateful. And we're generous. We're very generous. We as a church, we're very, very generous. But are we on fire for God? Is your life hot for God? And if you would say, I need to boil. I need to boil. And here's the thing about lukewarm. You hardly notice that it's gotten cooler and cooler unless you absolutely must have it hot. And we can be where it's just cooler and cooler, but no big thing. And yet the master calls us to be on fire. And so today I want to offer to us on Pentecost Sunday myself. I'm going to open this altar in a moment. And I'm going to ask, and I accept that I'm up here, but I'm also would be right down there. If you today would, maybe you are just burning for God, and I love that. But maybe you're not. And maybe you've become a little casual. And maybe you would take the measurement of your own heart and say, I think I may be warm. I don't think I'm cold, but maybe I'm warm. Then would you personally take a step to try to change this? Would you personally make a move to arrest this? Would you personally step out to say, I don't want this. I want to be on fire for God. And ask the Lord this Pentecost morning here at this altar to give you a fresh baptism with Holy Spirit and with fire. And if that's your desire, I'm going to pray in a moment, but I'd like you to begin to make your way forward. Our team will also be making their way forward, and they'll be here with us at the altar. So we're just going to sing for a little bit. But if you think you need, now if you don't need, this is totally, if you know in your heart that you need this, have you been baptized in water? Have you been baptized in fire? If you've not been baptized in water, what in the world are you waiting for? And if you've not been baptized in fire, then what are you waiting for? If you have, but that fire has maybe simmered, it's grown dim, then come this morning for fresh fire. I open the altar right now. Let's just sing.